to change as the week goes on, but finish as well what I have planned. This afternoon or this evening, we'll come back again, together again, and we'll be talking about believing God. Do you really believe God? And we'll talk about the difference in believing in God and believing God. There's a big difference. That'll be this afternoon. Tomorrow evening and Tuesday evening, we're going to look at some very fundamental first principle study. And if you have a non-Christian friend that you would like to bring, those would be the nights you'd like to bring them. Monday evening, we'll talk about, is one faith as good as another faith? Fundamental lesson. Every person that you're trying to reach with the gospel needs to hear that kind of study. And then on Tuesday evening, we'll talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll talk about the wayward son comes home, study of the prodigal son. What brought him back? And then on Thursday evening, we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph. And then on Friday evening, we'll raise the question of how far is it to hell? You question it. How far is it to hell? We'll talk about those lessons as the week unfolds. And again, they're subject to change. But for our study this morning, if I were to ask you the question, what is happening to your ox? How would you answer that? If I were to just walk up to you and say, what's happening to your ox? You probably would say, I didn't know I had an ox. But you do, in the sense that I'm asking. So I'll ponder that question for a moment. What's happening to your ox? Have you thought about that? And while you ponder that, let's begin with this concept. I want you to see that God had a very strict law in the Old Testament concerning the Sabbath. Notice in Exodus 20, beginning at verse 9, the text said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord rested on the, blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see how strict he was? On the Sabbath day, don't do any work. In fact, not only can you not, your son, your daughter, your servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that's with you, no work from any of those on the Sabbath day. God had a very strict law concerning the Sabbath. Well, let's go to the 23rd chapter of the same book, Exodus 23, and again we say God had a strict law. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. All that I've said to you, be circumspect, make no mention of other things of other gods, and let it be heard from your mouth. Now, I see that God added a point here, and that is, not only can you not work, your cattle, your ox, etc., but not even your servants or the son of your female servant. Not to work on the Sabbath. God had a very strict law concerning the Sabbath. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Lord commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the strangers within you, with you within the gate, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Nobody do any work on the Sabbath day in any of those passages. Oh, I want you to notice with me, did you notice there wasn't a mention at all of an ox being in the ditch in any of those passages? Wasn't found in Exodus 20, not in Exodus 23, nor was it found in Deuteronomy 5. But Jesus did mention that in Luke 13. That was the text that was read to you just a moment ago. Let's look again at the story beginning at verse 1. It happened that he went to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him closely. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. And there was a certain man before them that had dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, remember, he's the one asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he looked at him and he healed him and he let him go. And then Jesus answered and said, which of one of you, having a donkey, this is the New King James, or an ox that has fallen into the pit, King James says, into the ditch, would not immediately put it out on the Sabbath day? And they could answer him concerning those things. You see what Jesus just said? But I'm well aware of the strict Sabbath law. But my healing this man on the Sabbath day is not a violation of the Sabbath law at all. And you recognize that there are things that are not a violation of the Sabbath law. Like if your donkey or your ox fell into the ditch, you let him out on the Sabbath day. We're about that in a moment. Let's look at account in Matthew chapter 12. This one's worded a little differently because, and we'll point out the difference as we go along. Notice beginning at verse 9 that he parted there and went to the house, to the synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they asked him. Remember, a while ago it was, he asking them. This time they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to accuse him. And he said, which man is there among you? If he had one sheep, and he falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, would he not lay hold of him and lift him out? And how much more valuable a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and restored it whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So I'm going to go back to Luke 13 now. Closer, just the chapter before our text in Luke 14, where we just read. And on this occasion, we have where verse 14, the previous verse to the verse on the screen, the ruler of the synagogue had rebuked Jesus, saying, 6 days you have to do your work and heal on one of those days and don't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to him, saying, hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? I want you to notice now, let's go back to Luke 14 now. And I've looked at Matthew 12 and Luke 13 as parallel in principle. But what did we just learn from Luke chapter 14 about the ox and the bitch? What I want you to see in Luke chapter 14 is the Pharisees did not disagree with Jesus. In other words, the Pharisees didn't say, wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. You know none of us would ever do that on the Sabbath. We've never practiced that. We believe it's wrong to go and take the ox and lift him out of the ditch on the Sabbath. We've never done that. They didn't disagree with him. They didn't do that. And Jesus acknowledged that there are times you do that. His point to them is you are inconsistent in your argumentation. How so? Well, he is saying that what I am doing on the Sabbath of healing is not a violation of the Sabbath day. Neither is what you do on the Sabbath day, lifting the ox out of the ditch, or watering your donkey. That's not a violation of the Sabbath day law. It was so strict back in Exodus 20, Exodus 23, in Deuteronomy 5. His point is, you are inconsistent. But Jesus acknowledged this. There are times when there is an emergency situation that arises. You take care of that, and you still observe the Sabbath. Now, healing on the Sabbath is not a violation of the Sabbath law. No more so than what you do on the Sabbath. That's not a violation of the Sabbath law. There will be times when you have an emergency situation arise, you take care of it, and you still observe the Sabbath. Jesus was the one that mentioned the ox in the ditch. I want to talk about that ox in the ditch for a moment. We spend our time this morning talking about the old ox in the ditch concept. We often appeal to that principle to exist our responsibility. We'll either quote that phrase, the ox in the ditch, or at least we appeal to the idea, and then every time we do that, it comforts us to think that this is just one of those situations where the old ox falls into the ditch. You ever hear that? You ever hear anybody say that, well, I tell you what's happened to me, that old ox has been in the ditch here lately. And that's what's happened to me is, that's why I haven't been doing what I should be doing. It's because the old ox fell in the ditch, or at least we appeal to the concept, and it exempts us, we think, from our responsibility. So let me raise the question, how do we use that principle, or may I say abuse that principle? Well, we appeal, for example, to things like our attendance. We miss more than a few occasions, and, well, Brother Sorensen, why have you been, well, my old ox has been in the ditch here lately. See, now I'm exempt from my responsibility. Or it might be something else. It might be my Bible study. You see, Brother Yar, I'm sorry I'm not prepared for Bible class to make comments. And well, you see, some things have come up, and I would have studied for my lesson, but there were lots of sin in the ditch, you see. So I don't study like I should. Or maybe it's something like my prayer. I've been busy in my schedule, and normally I would pray more, but because of things going on, I haven't taken the time to pray. In other words, the old ox is in the ditch. We haven't been the husband and wife we should be. We haven't had time to be together. We haven't had time to show attention to one another and even communicate with each other because, you see, our ox is in the ditch. Or maybe rearing our children. Normally, we wouldn't allow them to do the things we allow them to get away with. But you see, some things have come up, and you see, we got our ox in the ditch. In every one of those situations, we are saying, my situation is different than yours. The ox fell in the ditch. I'm exempt from my responsibility. You have the responsibility, but I'm exempt from mine. Because, you see, my ox fell into the ditch. So let me ask you again. What's happening to your ox? Makes more sense now, doesn't it? What's happening to your ox? So to ask you that question, let me ask you this. Does the ox seem to, does he keep falling into the ditch? Does your ox keep falling in? Not that he just occasionally, but he just keeps falling into the ditch. So when I ask you what's happening to your ox, does he seem to stay in the ditch? And furthermore, what are you doing to try to keep your ox out of the ditch? Are you making every effort so that he never gets into the ditch? What's happening to your ox? I want to talk about three things that I studied this morning. Here's the first. I want to talk about the ox falling into the ditch with an emphasis on his falling into the ditch. Let's talk about the ox falling into the ditch. Let's go back to Luke 14 in principle. You might open your Bible there. And let's prove through that. We've already read it twice. Read to you in the scripture reading, and then I read it to you again a few moments ago. And I want us to think about this principle in Luke chapter 14 again. Jesus establishes this principle that there is a legitimate time when the ox does fall into the ditch. He acknowledged that, and we have to acknowledge that. There are times when the ox does fall into the ditch. I want you to notice something. You might peruse through Luke 14 and think you don't agree with the points I'm about to list from Luke 14. Jesus told these people that I'm healing on the Sabbath day. That's not a violation of the Sabbath law. And there are times that y'all do things that might appear to be a violation, but it isn't, like watering your donkey, taking your ox out of the ditch. Let's think about the ox in the ditch for a moment. In Luke chapter 14, that didn't seem to be a thing that was planned, did it? That, you know what, here it is, it's Friday, it's getting late, and tomorrow is the Sabbath. Yeah, if our ox is going to be in the ditch, we better be getting him out there. They didn't plan it, did they? It didn't seem to be a thing that was planned. Furthermore, it didn't seem to be a regular thing. No indication that Jesus is saying that every Sabbath, everybody's ox is always in the ditch. Well, sometimes the ox does get in the ditch. But it wasn't a regular thing. It happens every Sabbath day. Nor did it seem to be a permanent and ongoing thing. Nor did it seem to be a common thing, but rather something rare. Let me ask you this. If your ox fell in the ditch, and he fell in the ditch about on average of once a week, what would be the chances that he would always fall on the side? What do you think it happened on Friday sometimes, maybe on a Wednesday sometimes, maybe on a Tuesday once in a while? What would be the chances that every time he fell in the ditch, it always happened on the Sabbath day? What would be the chances that that happened? Seemed to be something that wasn't common, but rather rare. Nor did it take all day so that they could not observe the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus' point in the context is that does not violate the Sabbath, nor is what I'm doing a violation of the Sabbath. That tells me that when they took the ox out of the ditch or watered their donkey, it didn't take all day so that they could not observe the strict Sabbath law of Exodus 20. They did observe it. And they could observe it. You left the ox out of the ditch. That's something to cause them to completely forget about the Sabbath. Nor would it be a welcome thing, but rather they would do everything they could to avoid the ox falling into the ditch. If I'm understanding Luke 14, I'm understanding these six principles. It wasn't planned, it wasn't regular, it wasn't permanent and ongoing, it wasn't common, it seemed to be rare, it didn't take all day, and it wasn't a welcome thing. Now what a contrast, what a contrast. And that is what we see with our ox falling into the ditch. See, this doesn't hit home with some, they hit home with you, they hit home with someone you know. But quite often our ox falls into the ditch, and our ox falls into the ditch because of something we planned and we scheduled. And that's how we got there. That's not what happened in this 14. That didn't seem to be a regular thing. We have people whose ox is always in the ditch. Oh, that is. Here it was, but where I'm remembering where I preach, when we have a gospel meeting, we'll have a family or two, or three. But if you would ask them Sunday morning of the gospel meeting, I plan to be here, they would be offended. Well, sure, we're members, we're faithful, we'd be here every service. Mark it down, they'll miss three services at least of the gospel meeting because of the ox that fell in the ditch. Happened to the meeting. It's a good thing. You just count on it. You mark it down. They will not make every service. This is not permanent and ongoing. For we have that continuing for years. It's not that, well, this year that I had my ox in the ditch, but that was the same problem I had last year and the year before, and I'm having it this year, and most likely that'll be my problem next year. It happens all the time. It hinders us from our worship so that we cannot serve God. When our ox falls in the ditch, and furthermore, It was not a welcome thing there, but yet in our case, many times we're not bothered at all that our ox is in the ditch. In fact, sometimes we kind of enjoy the fact that our ox is in the ditch, and we're allowed to see the ditch rather than seeing to the service of the Lord. Now, that's talking about the ox falling into the ditch. That does happen sometimes. Now, I'm more interested in the second point of that is sometimes the old ox is helped into the ditch, isn't it? Now, Jesus said there are times when the ox falls in the ditch. The ox is in the ditch is not the question. The question is, how did he get there? His footprints are by the roadside. How did he get there? Sometimes the ox is helped into the ditch. Let's subdivide that into two categories. I want to consider a situation where we create circumstances, a situation where he's likely to fall into the ditch. Does that not happen? Well, can you imagine being a Jew and who digs a ditch on Friday and then carelessly leaves the gate unlocked? And then may even lead the ox out to the road and leave him standing in the middle of the road, and then on the Sabbath day stretches his head and wonders, I'm going to have a little ox cut in that ditch. I can't figure it out. Well, could you not dug the ditch another day? Did you make sure the gate was locked? And did you have to leave the ox out in the middle of the road? I didn't push him there, though. I didn't get him there. It's not my fault. I didn't put him there. But did you create a circumstance where he was likely to fall? And that seems kind of funny when we talk about the Jews doing that. But do you see we do the same thing? Do you not realize that we often create conflicts by our carelessness? When we carelessly plan and schedule things with school or with sports or our jobs or our hobbies without any consideration of how the impact that it has upon us spiritually or upon the service of the Lord, and we have created that careless conflict, and consequently, well, I didn't push the ox in the ditch, but the ox was carelessly right up the road and I left him there and he fell in the ditch. I created a circumstance. I was in a meeting a number of years ago and had supper, like on Monday or Tuesday night with this couple, and I had announced my topics through the week, as I did this morning. A couple of meetings, they said, oh, Brother Rader, we would love to hear that lesson you've announced for Thursday night. I still don't need to hear that. We would just love to hear that. That sounds like a topic we need. And we sure would love to hear that, but we're going to miss that. Well, why are you going to miss that on Thursday night? Well, we bought our tickets to the basketball tournament before we knew the conflict with reference to the meeting, and if we don't go to that, we'll lose our $50 and our tickets, and so we're going to be at the basketball tournament. Well, can you see the carelessness that's created without checking about the schedule of the meeting? And the greater concern for $50 than you are the soul of your children? $50 is nothing compared to the soul of children. $500 would not be anything, would it? Sometimes we create a circumstance where he likely falls in the ditch. But I want to suggest you something. That in our helping our ox in the ditch, not only do we create a circumstance, sometimes we push the old ox in the ditch. Because, you know, you can lift the ox out on the Sabbath day. That is an exception there. And so since that is an exception, I want to make sure my ox is pushed into the ditch on the Sabbath day. Sometimes we help him that way. Sometimes we deliberately schedule things, not carelessly, but we deliberately schedule things where we could have done better. Is that not true? I don't know how it is here, but I know at home sometimes we have people who deliberately schedule to be somewhere and do something that they know directly puts them in conflict with the work of the Lord. We schedule, for example, to work, and we don't even try to arrange something somewhat different. I am impressed with those Christians who in a job interview makes it clear, I don't work on the Lord's day, and I don't work in any way that it conflicts with the work of the Lord. I'm willing to do anything that I can do. I'll come in early, I'll come in late, I'll work extra, I'll do whatever I can, but I'm going to avoid those conflicts if I can. But there are those Christians who schedule when they know it's going to put them in conflict. They make plans that they know will keep them from worship. To make choices they know will put their ox into the ditch. There was a man a number of years ago who was a member where I preach, who missed Sunday morning and Sunday night one Sunday. And I asked where he was, and I said, well, he's working. And I knew the plant where he worked, and I said, well, they don't normally work on Sunday, do they? Well, not normally, but he has to work today, and they make work. Well, he missed the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday. And he missed the next Sunday, every time he's working. And then it finally dawned on me, I'm a little slow catching on sometimes, and it dawned on me that he worked at the same plant where two of our elders worked. And I think on the same line. And so I went to the two elders and I said, I don't understand, why is he having to work in their services? Why is he having to work today? And y'all are not working today. They said, we are working today. They said, no, you're not, you're here. He's missing. I said, no, we're working today. And what do you mean you're working today? Well, what we mean is we went in at 3 o'clock this morning so we could get off just in time to get here for services. We're going back working all afternoon and we'll get here just in time for services tonight, and then we're going to go back and we'll work to midnight to make up for all that. Well, you know what my next question was. Could he have done that? Yes, I said, oh, sure. And you see, he pushed his ox in the ditch where they were trying to keep their ox out of the ditch. I'll comment on the scheduling to work just for a moment. I am convinced that we have a misconception about work and its conflict with reference to the worship of the Lord. Let me illustrate. Two different doctors. There's a doctor that works on Sunday, and there's another doctor that works on Sunday. Well, one of them may be justified and the other one is not. You say, what's the difference? Can you see the difference in a doctor who works on Sunday because he had to go in for emergency surgery? Or he had to deliver a baby on Sunday? I've been preaching in several different places where you know a doctor in an audience and his pager goes off, he checks his pager, he heads out the door as fast as he can, and then later says there was a wreck on the highway, we had to go in and do emergency surgery on 3 people to save their lives. Okay, I understand that. I got a call and some woman was having trouble in labor and had to go deliver that baby real quick. He had to work on Sunday. He was on sale on the ditch, too. So that's a far cry then, because that might be justified that you have over here a doctor who says, you know what, I think I'll volunteer to work at the emergency room on Sunday. And I'll schedule office visits on Sunday. It's all right for him to work on Sunday, it's all right for me. Can you see the difference? There's a big difference in that. I want to carry that a step further. I want to ask you a question. What's happening to our attendance? And if you were to be asked this question, what reasons are legitimate and accepted, what would you write down? If this were a Bible class, and I said, get out a piece of paper and write down legitimate reasons for missing the worship of the Lord, what would you write down? And you start listing those, and when you get those listed, and the next question is, how do you know that's accepted? How do I know that's a legitimate reason? How do I know God approves of that? What I want to suggest to you is quite often our excuses become accepted. How so? Well, because sickness, you probably would put that down, that brings the acceptance that any ailment or pain justifies. Is that not happening among us? Because sickness is a legitimate reason, and we all would agree with that. No one would question that. Therefore, since sickness is a legitimate reason, therefore, anytime I have an ailment, anytime I have a pain, anything I might label as medical, that justifies my not going. Someone would probably put work. And for argument's sake, let's just accept that as a legitimate reason. Can you see that that breeds acceptance that any job or any reason or anything that needs to be done, what's the difference in that of working in order to obtain that? You say people don't argue that. Well, yeah, they do. Because I've had people who have followed some hobby and said they miss services because of their interest in their hobby. What's the difference in that? Because I do make some money once in a while from my hobby and his working at the factory. What's the difference in that? Well, what's the difference in me staying home? I knew an elder one time who stayed home to spread gravel. He had in his driveway. But I could have gone to work and that would have been justified to pay somebody to do that, but I just did it myself. So what's the difference? Can you see what happened to our attendance? I want to talk about our attendance just for a few moments. I want to suggest to you that our announcements, quite often, I think, may send the wrong signal. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being critical of those who make the announcements I'm about to mention. I make these, including myself, but I think they may send the wrong signal. How so? Well, we announce that Brother so-and-so is sick tonight, and Sister so-and-so is working tonight. Do I make those announcements? We make announcements like that. Reason for Brother so-and-so not being here, he's working today, and Sister so-and-so, she's sick. So you were under the family, and you began to raise questions. So, well, what's going on? Have they got the flu? Are they sick? Have they got the stomach virus? What's wrong? What's the problem? Oh, no, they're just tired. They're just tired. So what happened about Brother so-and-so working? Why is he working today? Was it an emergency? Come up there, normally closed on Sunday. Well, no, he volunteered to work for that overtime. What I'm suggesting, that may send the wrong signal. When we know the circumstance behind some of those, the signal that is sent is, sometimes, don't push yourself. Any ailment justifies you not coming. Did you look just a little bit, or you have a headache, you feel like maybe coming on, or you're just a little tired, then maybe you ought not go to services. That kind of message is sent. We're sending the wrong signal sometimes. And we want to announce, for the so-and-so is working tonight, well, then that also sends a signal that work always justifies missing. So if you can work, then volunteer to go work. Do that. And therefore, you're justified in missing the assembly. It's as if no questions are to be asked. We had a lady in the church where I used to preach a number of years ago. She missed Sunday morning and Sunday night. Next week, she missed Sunday morning and Sunday night. Next week, she missed Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the elders began to inquire, what's going on here? And well, she was working as a waitress. And she said to miss both times in order to work. The hours that they scheduled her to work. So they began to inquire about, is this in order to, you know, to feed the family? Or, you know, in a bind, will she have to do that? No, this was to set money aside for the family vacation. So they could enjoy a good vacation. She's willing to miss both services of the Lord's Day for several weeks in a row to make extra money. You see how our announcement may send the wrong signal? I want to share four things with you. Get your Bible and send to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to share with you four things that challenge my thinking about our attendance. And I hope it challenges your thinking too. These challenge my thinking. You may say, well, you know, I think it's all right to miss services for whatever reason you want. Well, that's what a challenge your thinking. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. How many times did you hear Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 mentioned? I don't want to mention more than the fact that the text is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man and son is. But I want to talk about the context. Both the historical context and the textual context. The historical and textual context is about persecution. The book, you cannot read the book of Hebrews, and if you even have a smattering knowledge of the book of Hebrews, you know it's written amidst the severe persecution. It was called a chastening of the Lord in chapter 12. Chapter 10 mentions that some of them had even resisted the stealing of their goods. People had their homes ransacked, not because a criminal coming in and stealing, but because you're a Christian. So if you can picture a circumstance where some are being arrested, some are being threatened, and maybe someone is breaking into your home because you came to church today, not because they want to steal your goods, because you say you believe in Christ. And it's in that backdrop that the book of Hebrews is written. That's the historical setting, that's the contextual setting. And in that context, notice he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. Some had a practice of forsaking the assembly. What was causing that? Listen to me carefully as I suggest this. Either we're not told at all, or the context tells us it was persecution that was causing some of them not to want to come to services. What would you do? If you start coming to the worship services, you may get stopped by the government, by the police, or by the military, and you're going to be stopped out here, and you're going to be shook down, and you may be threatened and a gun put in your face, and you may be beaten because you say, I'm going to worship over there at the Church of Christ. And why? We believe in Christ. And they may beat you up for that. And they take some goods from you. What would you do? You'd be tempted to hold back and not go, wouldn't you? And in that context, persecution was not a valid reason for missing. Listen to Barnes. Albert Barnes made this point. He said, some may have been deterred by the fear of persecution as those who were thus assembled were exposed to danger, more danger than others. Father Zook said the same thing. The thing that was causing some of them to forsake the assembly was their fear of persecution, and the writer of the book of Hebrews says, don't let that happen to you. You go worship anyway. I want to tell you, that challenges my thinking. When I want to stay home because, you know what, I'm feeling a little tired. Well, that's a couple of number of years ago. The man missed Sunday morning, she missed Sunday night. The next week it'd be reversed, and neither one of them would be there. They both wouldn't be there at the same time. So they began to inquire, where is he or where is she? And the answer was, they're sitting at home, sitting with the dog. Sitting with the dog? Well, you know, if we're left to ourselves, she will tear the furniture up. So somebody has to stay with the dog. Put her outside. It's too cold to put her outside. I won't tell you. That's not going to fare too well in the Bad Testament compared to when those were being, your life is being threatened, and the Lord said, don't go to assemble and worship me anyway. How does that compare with saying, you know what? I think next Sunday I'm going to volunteer because I can make time and a half. That's too much. We need it. How does that compare? So that challenges my thinking. Here's something else challenges my thinking. Look at Numbers 28. And you say, what does Numbers 28 have to do with assembling and worship? Well, not often people would pick one responsibility against another. You know, I know I have a responsibility to serve the Lord. I understand that, preacher, but I also have a responsibility to feed my family, take care and pay my bills, and I have all of that. And we pick these responsibilities as if one of them means I don't have to fulfill the other. So I want you to notice an important word. You might underline it if you're so disposed to mark and underline things in your Bible. Numbers 28. Look at verse 10. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath. Here's your word, might underline, besides the regular burnt offering. See my point? This is an offering you have to offer, but that's besides this one. You still have to do that one. That responsibility of that offering doesn't mean you don't do this one. It's besides that. Let's go a little further. You might look a little further at verse 15. He said, the one goat as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering. Then again in verse 22, you see the word besides. Verse 24, the word besides. Verse 31, the word besides. And all through chapter 29, he mentions it at verse 6 and at verse 11. And at verse 16, verse 19, verse 28, verse 25, verse 22, verse 34, and on and on and on. So he keeps saying, here's an offering besides this one. I have a responsibility to feed my family. Yes, that is besides the responsibility to worship and serve God. That's besides that. God didn't take you given responsibilities that are fitted against each other. They can be indeed hard. Look on the air challenges, my thinking. Let me tell you a couple stories. There was a couple a number of years ago that were archery champions. This was then back in the 80s. He was the men's national archery champion, and she was the women's national archery champion. I understand they live in Colorado now. And I didn't know the couple, but I knew the preacher who was preaching at the time where they, in the 80s, where they were members. And everyone who knew them said she was the best that they knew of in the field, that he was the best in her in his field, and that they encouraged them to go try out for the Olympics, because anyone who knew them said they've got a shot at the gold medal. If anybody can take a gold medal, these two can in the field of archery. And what do you know it? The tryout were on Wednesday night. What would you do? Well, you could argue that this could lead to gold medal, and that could lead to commercial endorsements, and what the difference is in working, et cetera, et cetera. My question is not were they justified in this. What would you do? I tell you what they did. They said, get the Olympics if we have to make Bible studies in the field. Now, you might argue, well, I don't think they were required to do that. My point is, they wouldn't be missed much as an example if they had gone, had they? They're a noble example of things. That challenges my thinking. Because if you gave up a shot at the gold medal, think about another man. And tell you how he was converted. Had breakfast with a number of people one morning at a meeting in Huntsville, Alabama, several years ago. There was one brother at the table that it became obvious in our conversation he had not known the gospel all of his life. He came to know that in his midlife and maybe later, 50 or 60, I guess. And he was on up around 70 or 80, maybe, I don't know, at the time. And so how did he just know the gospel? He said, an interesting story. So the way I came to know the gospel was, he said, I was working some job where they had to load railroad cars. It was one of the things they had to do. He said, I was not a Christian. I had a number of people working for me. And he said, normally we didn't work on Sunday, but he said, there was one Sunday we were going to have to work, so I called my men together on Saturday. He said, we're working tomorrow. There's no exceptions, and if you don't show up for your job, no excuses, you'll be fired. Everybody's got to be here to load these railroad cars. I just missed my meeting. He said, one man come around to me later and privately say, well, just go ahead and find him now, because I will not be here tomorrow. And he said, I wanted to know what was so important that he was willing to be fired, that he was willing to lose his job and willing to be fired, that he had to do. What was so important? He said he had to worship the Lord. He said, I wanted to know more about this religion that made was so important that he was willing to lose his job over. And he said, that man began to teach me, and he led me to the gospel. And his point to me at the breakfast table was, had he not refused to work for me, I wouldn't be a Christian now. My question is, did you convert your boss? Have you converted your boss? I know a number of Christians who couldn't convert their boss. Could not impress their boss with their religion. That challenges my thinking. Now let's spend the rest of our time talking about this. Sometimes he does fall into the ditch, does he not? Jesus acknowledged that. Sometimes we help him, maybe even push him into the ditch. Now let's spend a little time talking about how do we keep the ox out of the ditch. What's happening to your ox? What are you doing to keep your ox out of the ditch? How can I keep him out? Well, let's open our Bibles now and look at a few passages in the lesson of the year. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Here's something to help you keep that ox out of the ditch. Let's remember our purpose in life. Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 12 and 13. Remember Ecclesiastes, the pursuit of the question is man's purpose in life. What is life under the sun? And he finally comes to the end of the book and saying, this is what life is all about. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All decisions in life, all direction in life, all accomplishments in life should be taken in view of, this is my purpose in life. Don't lose sight of my purpose. My purpose is not to gain wealth. My purpose is not to gain education. My purpose is not to please my family. All that needs to be done. But my purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments. Am I fearing God and keeping his commandments? And everything should center around that. That's my goal and that's my purpose in life. So let's remember our purpose in life. Let us keep our ox out of the ditch. Let's turn to Luke the 9th chapter. This chapter 9 emphasizes that along the way we need to keep our priorities straight. As one writer said, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. That needs to be done. Keep your priorities straight. So look at Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. Did it happen as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Kind of an impulsive reaction, isn't it? And then in verse 58, Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 59. He said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let's stop there for a moment. What does that mean? Some commentators think that means that his father had just died, and he's saying, let me go have a funeral first. And as soon as I take care of the funeral arrangements and bury my father, then I'm ready to come and follow you. Others think that he's saying that let me serve my father. And spend time with my father, and as soon as my father dies and he's gone, then I'll be able to follow you. But let me serve him first. Let me stay with him. I don't know what happened. But whatever the case was, Jesus didn't think much of either one. Notice at verse 6. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Get your priorities straight, he said. What you need to do. Your first service is for the Lord. So how can I keep my ox out of the ditch? I need to remember my purpose in life. Keep my priorities straight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. A little short parable here. One verse. Jesus was preaching about the parables and speaking on the parables in Matthew 13. I want you to notice in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now here's a picture. Man goes and looks at a field, and he finds this buried treasure there that's worth a fortune. Let's just put it in common sense. And the question is not about did he have a right for that. The question is the sacrifice that he made in order to get that. Suppose you go and look at this piece of ground. Somebody wants $10,000 for this piece of ground. And you begin to dig around over there, and you find a buried treasure worth $2 million. So he's got $10,000 for the land. But you don't have $10,000. And suppose that everything you own comes up to around 10 or 12. Would you be willing to sell everything you have to have that fit? Would you give your house up? Would you give your car up? Would you give all your possessions up? I believe I would. $2 million. Because see, I'm getting a lot more than I'm giving up. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. And what you gain is worth every sacrifice you make. What are you willing to sacrifice for the kingdom? What are you willing to sacrifice for your soul? You see, when I'm willing to sacrifice in order to serve God, then it's worth any price I pay. But you know, I lost my job because of my Christianity. It's worth the price. I lost money because of my service. It's worth the price. I lost friendships over that. It's worth the price. It's worth every dime you pay. Worth anything that you pay. And let's keep our hearts out of the ditch. Now, here's the next thing I want you to consider with me. Look at Proverbs 22 and in verse 3. Here's the thing we're lacking. We need to seek for wisdom to foresee the conflicts where we can keep them out. Notice Proverbs 22 and in verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's a simple pass on it up there. What's he saying? Wisdom looks ahead and down the road and sees there's a potential conflict. He tries to see it before it happens. Avoid the conflict. He doesn't wait and say, you know what? I didn't buy tickets for the tournament, and here it is. I didn't realize tomorrow night starts our meeting, and I bought tickets tomorrow night. He has wisdom, and he looks ahead to see conflict. And he tries to avoid those conflicts. And so we need to have wisdom and seek wisdom. We need to seek and walk like the wise in Ephesians chapter 5. So how am I going to keep my hearts out of the ditch? I can keep my hearts out of the ditch by remembering the purpose of life, keeping my priorities straight, sacrifice more, and seek wisdom, and finally consider the consequences if you don't keep it out. What do we mean by that? Well, Jesus made use of that principle, did he not? The rock sometimes falls into the ditch. Jesus made use of that principle. We'll use that in our application. We stretch it and go a little further, don't we? Now, I want to suggest to you that our children will become loose as a result. How so? Well, what I mean by that, Jesus made use of this principle. Jesus said, sometimes your rock falls into the ditch. We come along and we may help or we may push that rock into the ditch. We do that sometimes. When you mark it down, our children are going to go further and have more oxen in the ditch and have more hindrances than you do. Just mark that down. You keep pushing that ox in the ditch, and your children are going to learn how to get that ox in there quicker and easier and faster than you know how to get him in. If you start doing that, our children and our grandchildren are going to come along, and they're going to have more oxen in the ditch and more excuses and more hindrances than we ever dreamed of having. So, if your ox is continually in the ditch, you need to either shoot the ox or fill the ditch. Something's going to be done. Because we do have ox in the ditch. Now it makes sense, Bendit, when I ask you, what's happening to your ox? You do have an ox. The question is he falling into the ditch? Could it be that you're helping him into the ditch? Or is it that you're helping keep him out of the ditch? You're doing everything you can to avoid that conflict. May God help us not to have our ox in the ditch. Well, maybe one more present this morning is not a Christian, is not a child of God, but you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come? Or together we stand and sing.